we do glorify your name. We lift up the name of Jesus, the name above every name. It's to you we lift our praise. It's to you, Lord. You are to be glorified. Eyes off of ourselves and our eyes upon you. We thank you so much. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief.
Hear my humble cry.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God is There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord, your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Lord, it's in your presence that we belong. It's in your presence that we find our peace. It's in your presence that we find our hope. It's in your presence that we find our direction. It's in your presence that we find our being. For in you we live, we move, we have our being. What else is there? What else in this world is there that we can be drawn to? What else do we have that we can cling to and call it a security blanket or call it our joy or call it our fulfillment? Lord, nothing in this world is going to last. It's all fading away. But Lord, in your presence, we find eternity. And that eternity begins today. Our hope, yes, our eternal hope still awaits when we see you face to face. But this day, this moment, we find our peace. We find our hope. And our eternity begins now. We don't need to be looking for this world to fulfill our need, our wants, our desires. We look to you. You're the air. You're our food. You're our substance. You're our strength. You're our hope. You're our being. And it's in your presence, Lord, that we can know this. It's in your presence where the Holy Spirit brings us into this relationship, this dynamic relationship that is sustained by you. And we love you. And we thank you. And we praise you. And we worship you. Let's sing that chorus again. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
One more time.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the living God. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We worship you this morning. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship the only living God there is. Majesty, your majesty, we worship you. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, humbly. We come before you, and yet boldly we bring our praise. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. How much must Jesus have loved us to come, go through what he went through, to redeem us who were hopelessly lost? How much must the Father love us to send his only begotten Son? How much is the Holy Spirit love us to come and indwell us and guide us, and the angels to protect us? I think we're covered. Amen. So let us be thankful for that. Scripture reading this morning, Psalms 100, 1 through 5. Could we all stand, please, for the reading of the Scripture? It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, his sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, And his truth endures to all generations. Amen. And if we have any children, you may be dismissed.
Well, again, I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. So glad you're here today to join us as we worship the Lord. And now as we study His Word. His Word is a living Word. His Word is what feeds our spirit. It's what sustains us. So many times it's easy to kind of get away from the whole aspect of reading and studying and meditating, because we get busy and we get off in our own thing, and the next thing you know, we feel a little drained, spiritually speaking. We feel a little weary. And we have to remember that the Word of God is our spiritual buffet. But you have to get up and get in line to go get it. You got to be disciplined to go to the buffet. I mean, every buffet around here that you can go to, they don't bring it to you. You have to go get it yourself. And then you go back and you get seconds, thirds and fourths, which you shouldn't do at the buffet food line, but we all do it because we feel like if we paid for it, we better get our fill's worth. That's why I can't go to buffets very often. I go away feeling like, oh, I overdid it. But the wonderful thing is, when we're feeding on God's Word, you can never overdo it. You can never get enough. Or there's never too much, should I say. God's Word feeds us. He sustains us. And so we're going to dive into the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13, picking up in verse 10. And then we're going to plan on closing this today. Don't know where we're going next week, but the Lord will tell us. But our title for this message is In Closing. It's all about Jesus. In closing, it's all about Him. Father, we ask that You open our ears to hear what You have for us. Open the ears of our heart, the eyes of our heart, our entire being inward, Lord, the deepest levels of our internal being. I pray, God, that You would open that wide up, that Your Word penetrates to that point, that it doesn't just go into our natural ears and into our brain and then out the other side, and maybe we remember something, maybe we don't. Lord, I pray for retention of Your Word. I pray that it would be what we call upon when we face different and various trials and tribulations. But not only that, but Lord, that we would remember to stay in praise in the good times. Stay in worship. Lord, when we're on the mountaintop. Because that's sometimes where it gets dangerous, is when we get there, we start glorying in the moment and taking our eyes off of You. So Lord, I just ask this morning for You to have Your way as we go through Your Word. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at how we're to follow those who are called as overseers, but only as they're following Christ. In other words, we don't elevate them. We don't put them in high esteem or say, hey, this guy's really got it together. You got to go listen to him. You got to go to this place. And, you know, there's all kinds of fads that happen in the Christian realm. And I've heard of a lot of them. They'll pop up, you know, and people want to travel to it. They want to go see what's going on over there. They want to be in part of the excitement. And while the Holy Spirit very well may have generated it, a lot of times man wants to get a hold of it and then try to keep it going beyond what the Holy Spirit's doing, or they just want to experience something. And we've seen things over the years. They come, oh, you got to go to Brownsville. Oh, you got to be here. Oh, you got to be here. Well, in all honesty, the Holy Spirit's here. So we have to be where He wants us to be. And if He can generate an exciting moment in Brownsville or wherever it happens to be, what's holding Him back from doing it here where you are today? Well, I can tell you the answer, and it's not necessarily easy to hear. It's us. We want to experience a revival, but we don't want to be the head of the train. Or should I say, He be the head of the train, we be in there with Him going where He's taking us to go. Everybody wants to be a part of something, But nobody wants to be the one to be initiated. In other words, why can't we say, God, here I am, use me. Here I am, send me. Here I am, a willing vessel, and then let the Holy Spirit go from there. We don't have to travel across the country to get on an excitement train. We need to learn to be excited in the Lord today, wherever you happen to be. Who knows if you may be the one that God is going to stir the Spirit in your community, in your neighborhood. Who knows? So we just need to be willing. But when it comes to our leadership, if they're following Christ, if they're teaching God's Word, if they're submissive to the Holy Spirit, and if they're not all about themselves, follow them. If that's where the Lord has you to be. Because if they're imitating Christ, we can imitate them. Now, many today will follow people that they agree with. That's why YouTube is so popular. We're all guilty of it. I do it too. I mean, if I find somebody I like to hear their style of teaching, I'll listen to them. But the type of teaching that I'm listening to is going to be those who are in the Word, not in those who are trying to pinpoint why everybody else is wrong, based on their one point that they have built their whole ministry, quote-unquote, upon in YouTube. And it's not really ministry, it's likes and subscriptions. That's what they're after. So they bring divisiveness, and people who are seeking divisiveness will follow them, particularly if they're divisive about what we want to be divisive about. And that's what's going on in our culture today. They'll circle the wagons with people they agree with. And if that person happens to then get way off track, many times they will still circle them because they still like that main part. And so we're just going to hang on. We're going to hang on. When their point that that person makes strikes a chord within us, we want to follow it. But we have to come back to this point. Is what they're saying biblically in context? Is it correct based on what the Word of God says? Or have they taken something out of context and made it divisive? We need to stay away from those. Even if you might agree with certain points, if it brings division and all it is about how this person did this and this is where they're wrong and this doctrine is wrong and this doctrine is wrong, if it's not about Jesus and that being the focus, then chances are it's going to be out of balance. So we need to be careful about those things. Each one of us are called to study the Word for ourselves. There should be no pastor, no teacher, no elder, no overseer of any point that would encourage you to listen to me. I'm telling you the truth, but don't go check on it yourself. You need to go to the Word yourself. You need to be in the Word yourself. And you need to be asking for wisdom and discernment. That's the key to a healthy church. If each individual, with whatever their calling is being obedient to the Lord in that call, the first thing they're going to do is be in the Word to know how that call is going to be applied in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so each of us have a role to play. But we all need to be on the same page. And where is that page? The grounding, first, of our relationship with Jesus Christ, being in the Word, and being Spirit-led. Those have to go hand in hand in order that we can all grow together without having the divisive points that split everybody apart. We all have the Holy Spirit who will guide us in truth through the Scriptures. But if we just listen to those who say what we want to hear and don't go to the Word ourselves, we can be, as we read last week in verse 9, carried about with various and strange doctrines. I never heard that before. Well, that's because they're not in the Bible. Have you read the Bible? And that's what guards us. See, this is a wonderful thing about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that we have. They guard us against false teaching. When we hear something that pulls us away from Jesus and focusing on something else, when we hear something that's just out there and it may have some sense of sounding pretty good, but it's still underlying, it's just not quite right. It's the Scripture, And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring that revelation to us so we can say, you spoke a word here that does not align with what the Word of God says. And then we know what we're listening to. It doesn't profit anyone except the one who's leading people astray. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Now, this is the early church. We're talking now already. I mean, it's no more than Jesus get to heaven and sitting by the right hand of the Father that false teachers start coming around. And they're about themselves. They're about satanic things. They're about anything other than Jesus. And he tells us false teachers are among you who will secretly be in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring them in themselves swift destruction. And many will follow in their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So we're all accountable. Teachers are held at a higher accountability because we are supposed to be teaching the Word of God in truth. But the listeners are also held accountable. And we all need to understand that. We need to know what we know. Not because of what we think we know, but because of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through the Word of God. The Word is our foundation, and it is our security. We need to hold steadfast to make sure we stay on the right path. And teachers and leaders have to be accountable. Now this week, we're going to finish up the book, and the writer actually is going back to his original point in the beginning of this book. We're to follow Jesus and not go back to the law, not go back to religious practices, not go back to whatever we had that we're trying to join with Jesus. We have to put that down. It's now all Jesus. It's no longer the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. So our Sabbath, if you will, and I bring that one up because that's what a lot of people get hung up on. Well, you know, you're still not supposed to murder, right? You're still not supposed to do this, right? True, absolutely. Well, that's all the Ten Commandments. Well, you can't take out then the Sabbath day. No. We don't. Why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. It's not about a day anymore. Colossians tells us that. It's about our relationship with Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. So it doesn't matter about the Saturday or Sunday where everybody wants to get divisive over. It's about a relationship with Jesus. So we don't go back to locking in on the way it was or the way we've always done it. We lock in on Jesus. That's where we're going to find our hope. Nothing in this world, nothing in our religion is going to bring us the hope. It's not going to bring us the peace. Our lives are found in the eternal, and that's to come. But as I prayed earlier, the eternal begins now. See, when you really think about it, eternity is. God is not bound by time. Only we are. So if eternity is where he dwells, our eternity begins when we're conceived. It's just where we will spend eternity. There's the question. Where are you going to spend your eternity? But Our eternity has already begun the day we were conceived. So therefore, now that we're understanding this small drop in the bucket called time that we live in, we'll never measure where we're going to spend eternity. And when we're in that place, are we going to be with Jesus or are we not? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Many people think of eternity after we die and take our last breath here. Well, that's where the reality of what eternity will be. But our eternity is in Jesus right now. But let's go ahead and begin in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 10 through 14 to begin with. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, he's taken again. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers. That's the initial audience. We're reading it too, so it applies to us in other ways. But he's speaking to them and said, we, as Christians now, as believers in Jesus, have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's speaking about the priest that serve in the tabernacle with the sacrifices and all the thing that goes there. In verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So the writer here is telling the Hebrews, the Jewish believers, that they have something that those Judean believers do not have. They have a right to eat of the bread of life, whereas the others are still locked into the religion and the process of their sacrifices. They have no place at the table. They have no place at the table. Now, obviously, they don't agree with that. They miss their Messiah. They're still waiting for their Messiah. And in their religiosity, exactly where these people were when Jesus came, the leaders were all about their religion. They were all about the law. They were all about the things that they put into place in addition to the law. They're all about their traditions. And what they were expecting was a Messiah to come along on a white horse with a sword in his hand, drive Rome out, take over Jerusalem, and give all of these guys a pat on the back for what a wonderful job they've been doing and put them into assigned positions. But here comes Jesus, and he rides in on a donkey, and he's humble, and he's not what they expect, and they didn't like it. Specifically, when in all of his teaching, it was condemning them. Notice, when Jesus taught, when Jesus confronted, when Jesus was in the ministry realm of the people, he didn't condemn any of them. When the prostitute was brought before him, caught in the act of adultery, he bends down writing. Everybody's got a theory of what he wrote. Or some will tell you, oh, I know exactly what he wrote. Really? Well, I'm glad that you know, because I don't see it in Scripture. But somebody knows. Another one of those things you got to be careful of. When somebody says, oh, this is what Jesus wrote. Well, I wasn't there, and he wasn't either. So I'm sorry, you don't know what he wrote. But whatever he wrote, it brought not just conviction, but guilt, I believe, upon all of those people that brought this woman. One by one, they all turned away. But what did Jesus say? Well, you know, where are those that condemn you now? Well, there are none. They've all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But all of these Pharisees and all of these scribes and all of these leaders, they wanted one that was going to agree with them. And Jesus didn't. He came and said, no, I didn't come to minister to you because you don't want to receive who I am. I came to minister to those who know they're sick. And so he ministered to those. So the writer here is saying, listen, all of the sacrifices that these guys are still bringing mean nothing. They burned those bodies outside the camp. Jesus took the reproach of the sacrifice, but he was outside the gate. They didn't sacrifice him inside. They sacrificed him outside. And so the writer is saying, we now have an altar. And it's not the one in the temple. It's not in the tabernacle. We've now been separated from that because that represents the law. That represents all the things you're supposed to do. Our altar is outside of the gate. Therefore, let's go outside to him. Now, when it's saying get out of the gate, he's speaking specifically to them, talking about don't hold on to your traditions and your law. Don't hold on to that. Let it go. Jesus is not bound up by that. Neither should you should be. You need to go where he is. But for us today, it could be anything in our lives that we came out of. It could still be things that you're holding on to that you were taught somewhere along the line that you know something's just, you just don't know what it is, but you still want to hang on to it and you don't want to let it go, even though when you get into Scripture, you've not found anything to support it. And all of us have come from different backgrounds. I'm a mutt, religiously speaking. I was raised pretty much in the Baptist church, wound up in an extreme Pentecostal church, not long. Even before I really came to know Jesus, I knew something wasn't quite right there. But then I wound up into more of a moderate-type church, and then we wound up going to a prosperity or seeker-friendly, I guess. I don't know how you'd want to describe that church. Their gifting was all about prophecy. They had open mic night. They had a microphone, and anybody during worship could come up and prophesy. And 90%, I'm not saying that there weren't some godly people there, and I'm not saying that God didn't even use some of the people there. But most of the time, it was all about a blessing. You know, God wants to bless. He wants you to know that you're blessed. Wants you to know this. And that's where things continued to kind of circle in that realm regarding prophecy. Well, listen, I'm not saying that if you're going through a real difficult thing and someone comes with a word from the Lord and tells you, listen, God's got this and he's gonna handle this, that's good. I'm not saying that's bad at all. But how many times in the quote-unquote prophetic realm today do you hear that? Most of the time, the prophets of the day are speaking blessings if you bless me. If you send me this and help me with this, you're going to get blessed. And God wants you to be blessed, so send me your money. Send me this. I'll send you my sweaty cloth so that you can get it in the mail and you'll be blessed and this, that, and the other. Listen, that's not at all what the Scripture's teaching us. The Scripture's teaching us a balance of understanding that the Spirit moves as He wills. The Spirit gives gifts as He sees fit. The Spirit brings us the Word when we're willing to hear and brings the wisdom and discernment with the Word. So we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, but we're not supposed to be listening to people that are trying to pad their own pockets. And so there's a process here. And what the writer's telling us is get away from all of that for us today. Get away from all of the religious stuff. Get away from your background. And then also get away from that fleshly part of yourself that you've been holding on to that God wants. He wants us to understand that that's also outside the camp. See, now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're a new camp. That flesh can't coexist and coincide with the Spirit. So he's saying we need to put all that aside. Don't go back to it. Now we have an altar of Jesus himself, and we have a right to it because of Jesus. He gave us his body as bread of life, gave us his blood for the remission of sins, and we're to partake. And that's what we do when we have our communion services. We do it in remembrance of him. But we're not supposed to make a communion service a religious thing to where, oh, well, this is something we do, a ritual. We should be thinking of it daily. Daily we're in communion with Jesus. Daily we're in relationship with him. Daily we're partaking of the bread of life. Daily we're receiving and drinking that the blood of Jesus, as he said in John 6. I'm giving all of this to you, but you have to partake. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they followed him everywhere. They went back the next day to where he was at the day before, and he wasn't there. Where's he at? Where's he at? Oh, I think he got in a boat. They all get in their boats. Or they travel around. I don't know how they got to him, but they all wound up over there the next day. Here's the same crowd looking for something from Jesus, whether it was physical healing, whether it was filling their stomachs. They were looking for something from Jesus. And they were okay with religion. They were okay with his teaching. Even when the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave all the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, they were okay with that. Some of them weren't into it, they put up with it because, okay, when we get done with this, he's going to feed us again, or we're going to get this, or we're going to get that. But most of the time, they followed him for the fleshly, religious aspect of what they could get. But they did not want to really see Jesus for who he was. In John 6, 26 through 27, we read, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then further down in John 6, 53 through 60, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now I'm going to stop here for a second, because this is where the Catholic Church has got it off, where they believe when you take communion, it literally turns into the flesh of Jesus and literally turns into the blood of Jesus. And that's why you have a bunch of priests who like to drink a lot, because they can't let that blood go to waste. They got to drink it all up by the end of the service. If there's any there, they're going to drink it. But that's not what this is saying. Yeah, he says it's indeed. It is what it is. He's speaking in spiritual context here. In a spiritual context, he is the bread that we eat. He is the blood that we drink, because he has poured this out for us. This is our substance. This is who we are. In verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. In other words, they got the manna, they ate it, but they're all dead now. He who eats of this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, the answer to that question is those who had spiritual ears to hear. The 12 understood it, or 11. One would betray. But they understood it. And then reading verse 66 of the same chapter, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They don't want the hard teaching. They don't want to meditate upon the Word of God. They want to be spoon-fed. They want to be on the milk, and they want to be content with that. Because with that, if we believe just enough to get, you know, to follow him, then we'll get stuff. And hence, the prosperity movement is doing the same thing. Today, it's not the people coming to necessarily get a meal at the church. They're coming to be lied to be told how it's all about them and how they're supposed to be blessed and how they're supposed to be able to receive everything, because this is what Jesus has done for you. This is what they're putting their eternity in, the moment of their wealth and their stuff. They're making this all about right here and right now regarding, you know, oh, this is supposed to be, I'm supposed to be like in heaven here. Get all this stuff now. That's not at all what the Word teaches. And go to the rich young ruler. He had it already. When he came to Jesus, he had it all. But he didn't want to give it up. And Jesus said, go, sell it all, then come and follow me. He went away sad. He had all the stuff. Well, today people want the stuff, but they don't want the relationship. So the writer here is reminding the Jewish believers, and he's reminding us, listen, Jesus was rejected by those you came from. They rejected him. So you no longer are to follow those who rejected the one you say you follow. You can't submit to them anymore. Now they're false teachers. in your awakened place, when your spirit is awakened in God, now you know Jesus is real. His word is real. And those who say he's not, and those who say he's not the Messiah, are false teachers now. And so you can't go back to that. And from these religious groups' perspective, he had to be killed outside of their religious circle. He couldn't be killed inside the camp. He had to be killed outside the camp. That's their religious city. That's their religious tabernacle. That's their religious practices. So no. Yeah, he's got to die, but he's got to die out there as a common criminal. So we can't go back to the religious circle, because the religious circle are not in Jesus. It applies to us today. Don't go back to religion, what you're comfortable with. The little white country church for some people where all the hymns were sung. And oh, it was just a warm, cozy little place. Listen, we went to churches like that when I was a kid. Well, one, and it was a nice little building, beautiful pews, everything was just all, and we sang all the hymns, we did everything the religious group does. But I remember when the pastor got up and was angry about something and stormed out, half the church with him, and the police were called, standing in the back of the church to make sure nobody was going to fight it out. That little building didn't cut it, did it? That place of religion was just a place. It was just a building, just like this is just a building. And so for us, we can't go back to the idealism of what Christianity is. We can't go to the idealism of religion. We're coming to Jesus himself. As a living being, the Holy Spirit as a living being in us, and the Word being the living Word that comes alive in us. We have to go outside of the religions, the city of religion, into the home of relationship. This is who we are. This is what we have to do. These two places can't coexist. The religious and the relationship don't go together. Religion's about works. The relationship's all about just that, the relationship with Jesus. And verse 14 clearly tells us, for we have no continuing city here, but we seek the one to come. In other words, our hope is not going to be found in our works and our practices and our religion and anything here. It's in Jesus himself now, and the city to come, the eternal city, is where we're going to dwell. And once we've tasted the bread of life and drank the cup of the blood of Jesus, we're no longer looking for anything that this world or our old religion or our old fleshly nature has to offer. There's no peace there. There's no hope there. It's emptiness. We came out of emptiness to be full. Why go back to a place of starvation when we have the buffet in front of us? And that's pretty much what the writer is talking about here. Jesus is the source of all that we have, right here and right now and for eternity, for what's to come. It's all found in him. It's all in Jesus. Now verses 15 through 17. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. That's what we do when we sing in the morning. Now, this singing and music is a part of worship, and we call it our worship time. It's kind of the terminologies that the church has adopted. First we have the worship, then we have the teaching. Well, that's really not accurate. Because if each one of us have the Holy Spirit, each one of us should be in a place of worship before we get here. And then when you get here and you're worshiping inwardly to God and your relationship with him is where it's supposed to be, then we corporately sing together, but we're not leading worship. We're actually just giving the opportunity for us to all sing together for you guys to worship in a continual place of which you were supposed to be before you got here. Now, that's not necessarily the way church is looked at. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to put myself on there because I'd be as guilty as anybody else. I know, and if there's anybody here that does this, and for this reason, and I know people come in late, so I'm not criticizing. We have Calvary time here. And Calvary time basically means that, well, I'm running late, you know, and I can pinpoint many who live on Calvary time. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is deliberately, well, they should be done with the singing by about, and that's when I want to go. I don't like the style, I don't like the songs, I don't like this, or it's just not comfortable for me, so I'm just gonna kind of drift in about time the last song's done, and I can hear the message, and then I'm gonna drift out. But that's really not what we're supposed to do when we're actually thinking about it from this perspective, that when you're not here as we're singing, we're missing you. And you're missing what God is calling you to do, which is to be in His presence corporately. And singing is a part of that, but it's a self-examination part. Where is my heart here? And again, this is not a criticism of those, you know, who are on Calvary time or whatever you want to call it. This is basically saying that we don't want to deliberately say and plan, I don't want to be here for this part, I just want to be here for that part. Come and be a part of all of it, because we're all in this together. And this is what basically we're looking at here. So as we're reading this, we're coming to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's from the fruit of our lips. So when you come and we are singing, it's not about who's doing the singing up here. It's about where your heart is, and are you singing from your lips? You say, well, I can't carry a tune in a tin bucket. Well, that's okay. We're to make a joyful noise. It's not from your, it's not the sound that comes out. It's what generates the sound to make it come out. It's in the heart. And that's what we're honoring God with. Then it says, giving thanks to His name. We need to come with thanksgiving. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Probably not. I don't know. Unless you share it, we don't know. That's why we have a prayer request line, for you to call and share what's going on in your life. But at the same time, we need to know. If you don't share, if you say, well, I'll just go through it, then okay, I get that. But are you giving thanks to God on your own? Are you praising God when you're going through something difficult? And then verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for which sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, therefore, and there's a lot of therefores there. So what are the therefores there for? To make a point on what they've just said. If we're in Christ and He is our all in all, we need to praise Him. And the writer here uses the term sacrifice of praise. And we can find this phrase other places. In Psalm 27, 6, it says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Sacrificial offering here of joy and praise. And in Jeremiah 33, verse 11, it says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as the first, says the Lord. Well, sacrifice of praise, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means taking up your cross today, putting your flesh on it, and praising Him in the midst of your turmoil, in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your trials and temptations and all of these things. Well, wait a minute. I don't want to do that. I don't feel it. Well, that's the sacrifice part. You're sacrificing your flesh to lift up the name of Jesus. That's what sacrifice of praise is. You're actually coming when you don't feel like it. You're praising when you don't want to. You're acting in the spirit, not in the flesh. You're actually coming to God and saying, God, I'm miserable. I don't want to do this. But hallelujah, I'm lifting my hands to you because greater you are you than those that are in the world. Greater are you than my circumstances. Greater are you to be able to handle this. Greater are you because you died for me to live forever, but you didn't tell me that it was going to be easy. You told me that I would suffer. So I praise you because your word is true. And I praise you that you will meet me in my suffering. And I'm thankful. And I come with the sacrifice of praise because I don't feel it. Well, if everybody who's a believer decided not to praise God just because they didn't feel like it, you know what would happen? The rocks would cry out. Nature itself proclaims the glory of God. We don't worship nature, but you can see God's hand in it. Romans 1 tells us that. Although they knew me as God, they didn't. We worship me as God. And they decided to elevate the creation above the Creator. So you have people that are worshiping creation. And I like to hike. I like to be outside. Or I used to like to hike. I don't like it so much anymore. My knees tell me, no, it's not. You don't like this anymore. And I was talking to this runner friend of mine, called me, wanted to know if I was going to run Friday. I didn't want to go out Friday. I knew I had to run Saturday morning. So I said, no, I'm not going out tonight. But he was talking about, and he's an endurance runner. He's a guy I've been telling you about that, you know, that's just, I mean, more driven than anybody I know. Fixing to do what they call the last man standing race. I don't know if I told you about that one or not. But basically what this course is, it's a four-mile loop. And you have to run that 4 miles within an hour. And if you don't run that 4 miles within an hour, you're eliminated. Okay? Well, 4 miles in an hour, that's not a big deal. I can almost do 6 in an hour. So I could do it. But when that hour clicks the next, when that hour ends, the next hour begins, you got to be at that start line to do it again. Then you got an hour. And then you got to be at the start line again, and you got an hour. And it keeps going until the last person is still going. The last time went 22 hours. 22 hours of a group of people running a 4 mile loop over and over and over every hour until they would start dropping off. Okay? So that's endurance. That's passion. That's a drive. That's what he does. And when he's talking about it, he said, you just have to come to that point. And this is how he thinks, and this is how a lot of driven athletes think. They come to the point where their body can't do it. And then their mind pushes them on. And I've seen athletes that do that. They're completely broken. And when they're done, they're usually, a lot of times they wind up in the hospital for several days. The recovery's incredible. But they go because the mind, they push the mind past the body's ability. Well, when you really think about this on the spiritual realm, what we're doing is we're dying to our mind. We're going beyond our mind and saying, no, in the Spirit, I can praise God. In the Spirit, I can go forward. In the Spirit, yeah, my mind says I'm done. My body's tired. I don't want to do this. I want to go to sleep. Or I don't want to get up. But we're to push past that. And the only way we can is through the Spirit. The flesh is what it is. It wants what it wants, when it wants it, and how it wants it. And the sacrifice of praise is dying to the flesh and lifting up the name of Jesus in the midst of wherever we are. See, praise and thanksgiving, this is the ideal, okay? Praise and thanksgiving should be a natural response to the one who's been delivered from the law of sin and death. should be a natural response. But we're a forgetful people, aren't we? We're sometimes a people that don't remember the details of what Jesus did for us. Though we believe, we forget. And so when the first thing comes our way, we don't want to praise. That's not our natural response. But in the Spirit, it should be. And today, we have a lot of grumbling and complaining because of our circumstances, but our circumstances are temporary. Our true lives are hidden in the eternity with Jesus. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Keep that in mind. This is all present tense. Not where Christ was, not where Christ is going to be. It's where he is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the real spiritual you is hidden away in Jesus for the revelation to come. But for the here and now, we're fighting this fleshly mindset to not remember that we are hidden away in Christ and that we're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we can praise God in the midst of this circumstance or that circumstance. And so this is another one of those areas of self-examination that we're called to do. Do I walk in response of praise and thanksgiving, or do I grumble and complain? Well, I think that each one of us has to find that answer for themselves. But I know that none of us are perfect, and there are times where we find ourselves in that place of grumbling and complaining. Usually mine is when I'm behind somebody slow in front of me, I'm grumbling and complaining. Lord, you know I need somewhere to be. Why are they here? And I told you why, what he did, didn't I? He took my horn away. My horn don't work in the car. I don't know what it was. It's some kind of electrical problem, but I think I overused it, evidently. But I was driving along, and it just quit working. And then one day I was driving on a curve, and it started honking for no reason. So I had to take the fuse out so it wouldn't do that, but I still have no horn. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, you took my horn. So grumbling and complaining, we all struggle with it somewhere, somehow. But is my issues in the car with other drivers what I'm supposed to be focusing on? No, I'm supposed to be focusing on Jesus. He loves them too. He just didn't teach them to drive. So I submit and sacrifice a praise. I praise you in spite of this person. I'm carrying it too far, but you get my point. Now, in this passage, we're also told to have a heart of doing good and sharing with others. Again, this is not earning points with God. So when it says, be careful to do good or do good, it's not earning points. That should begin, flow out of us because of our relationship with God. As praise and thanksgiving should flow out of us, so should doing good and giving and sharing with others. Because that flows into us from God, then it should flow out of us toward others. Galatians 6:9 through 10 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what this is telling us here, and going along with what we're reading in Hebrews, is number one, we're supposed to have a heart for other people, especially those with the household of faith, but we're not to grow weary while doing good. In other words, it's not going to feel good doing it, and sometimes you don't feel like you're getting anything in return, and that's usually the case. So here's another little nugget we need to grab a hold of here. When you are filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is placing in you a desire to do something, don't let your flesh get in the way of that and do it and then wonder why you didn't get the response you thought you would get. Well, I did this for you and you didn't even say thank you. I did this and nobody even noticed. Well, Did you do it out of the attitude of your flesh, or you did you do it in obedience to the Spirit? Because if you're doing it in obedience with the Spirit, if you're doing it in obedience to Him, you will be fulfilled and content with a response or without a response, with a thank you, without a thank you. Because we're not doing it for something. We're doing it because we're, number one, commanded to, and number two, we should have the joy of the Lord in us to cause us to want to do it. So this is all part of our growth. This is all part of us learning to do what God's called us to do. But do good, and good only comes from God. So therefore, as He pours in, we pour out. Without expectation. Without of what I call fruit gathering. And that's a lot of times what happens in churches themselves. They think that adding numbers is adding fruit. But that's not necessarily the case. And we're not to count the fruit. We're to sow the seed or water the seed or to cultivate the ground, whatever God calls us to do. And Paul wrote that very clearly in Corinthians. Why are you lifting up Apollos? Why are you lifting up me? Are we not just people that God's called to do these things? But who brings the harvest? God does. So we're not to be counters as far as the fruit goes. We're supposed to be giving and pouring in that fruit can be cultivated as they respond to the Lord in their own lives. And that's doing good. That's part of what this means. Now, the last thing in these verses that the writer mentioned goes hand in hand with last week's message, and that is to submit to those God has raised up as overseers and follow them as they follow the Lord. But to the overseers, he says, we're to lead with joy, not grief. So he's speaking to those hearers, those followers, but now he's also speaking to the ones who are called to teach and those who are called to preach. He said, we're to lead with joy, not grief. If I or any pastor or leader is not walking in the joy of the Lord, then how would I want to submit to this one? People are people everywhere, inside the church building and outside the church building. Some people call themselves believers. Some are believers that are struggling. And some are not believers at all that will come on a Sunday morning. But I have to preach the joy of the Lord. That's my strength. And I have to teach with compassion and love for the people of who are hearing the word of the Lord. Not grieving because I'm having to do it. I ain't going to hear it anyway. Why don't you want me to do it? This is a bunch of stubborn people. I don't know. Is that the kind of pastor anybody wants to listen to? Would you, if that was my attitude, would you want to hear anything I had to say? No. If I'm complaining and I'm grievous in the calling that God has given me, then I'm not practicing what I'm preaching. And we're all called to be doers, not just hearers. So this message, this entire message is for the whole body of Christ, no matter what your calling is. I'm accountable to God's word as anyone else. And so this is also a place for self-examination for me. What am I doing on Sunday morning or Wednesday night when I teach? Am I doing it with grievous? Am I doing it with, I don't want to. Listen, there are days I'm tired. There are days I don't feel like being here. It's not because of you. It's because of me and my flesh. And so God says, look, deal with that. Sacrifice, praise, do what I've called you to do. All of us struggle with these things, and all of us have to come to a place of self-examination. Verses 18 through 25, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. A lot of these are just the final exhortations, but it says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus. So this particular section here is exhorting them, listen, it's God in you, the God of peace. He's in you. He brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. He's the great shepherd, Jesus is, of all the sheep of whom you are, through the blood of the everlasting covenant of which Jesus shed. May this Jesus, this one of whom you believe, who is interceding for you at the right hand of the Father right now, may he make you complete in every good work, according to his will, to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Now, if you really look at that closely, it really takes us out of the picture, doesn't it? It's all about Jesus, who did this for you, is now doing this in you, and you have to do it willingly, submissively, with thanksgiving, because he's calling you to do it, to be complete in every good work, to do his will, not our will. His will in us, pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the Lord of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Well, this is 13 chapters. There's a lot of words, but in the writer's eyes, it was a few words, because he probably wrote a whole lot more. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you, and grace be with you all. Amen. So the writer is concluding this letter of exhortation. First, he's asking for prayer. He's asking for prayer. Pray for us that we may be able to come see you, that we may be able to be wherever our situation is. And again, there are many people. This was Paul that wrote this. That's still not scripturally able to confirm, so I'm saying the writer. But when he talks of Timothy, you know, Timothy evidently also was in bondage at the point. He said he's going to be set free soon, and hopefully he and I then can come to you. His prayer, his heart was always for the people. He was always trying to make sure that whatever his situation was didn't overshadow the needs of the others. And so he's writing in exhortation, pray for us. And he asked that they receive these words of exhortation. Receive what I'm saying to you. Don't fall back. Don't go back into bondage of what cannot sustain you. Don't go back in the past. Don't depend upon anything. Don't take Jesus and add something to him. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. There's nothing else that you need. And that's ultimately what this entire book has been telling us. Don't focus on yourself, number one. Don't focus on religion, number two. Don't go back to things that you thought were good, that helped you along, or you thought was going to keep you sustained. Don't keep that with Jesus. Put that down and walk with Jesus, all Jesus. And receive these words of exhortation, because these words of truth are what's going to carry you when you go through persecution. And indeed, many Christians in that day particularly, but also even around the world today, are going through persecution. They need to hear these words and have these words written on their heart as they're facing that season and that time of life and possibly that time of death. They need to have Jesus as Stephen, being stoned, rocks coming at him, hitting him in the head. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He wasn't looking at the stones coming. He wasn't. He'd already preached the message, so he was no longer looking at the audience. His eyes were on Jesus when he took his last breath. And that's what's going to sustain us. And I'm not talking about that kind of persecution necessarily for us today. I'm talking about the kind of persecution that comes from within our own selves and the enemy who plays on that, because we're not focusing on Jesus as we're supposed to. We can become complacent and comfortable and then find ourselves not praising and not worshiping and not being in this place of relationship the way we're supposed to be, because it's hard. Life is so hard. And all of our first world problems that we have over here, we just, I don't know how we're going to make it. Well, sacrifice of praise is a beginning. Give it to him. Praise him in the midst of it. See, Jesus is the one that will give us the strength to persevere. He's the one that will give us the endurance. And with the power of the Holy Spirit that's always pointing to Jesus through the Word of God, when we're disciplined and in that place, we're able to receive that endurance and receive that strength. But it's the attitude of the heart. What is our attitude? If it's not all about Jesus, then it's all about nothing. Oh, you don't know what I learned. You don't know what I was taught. You don't know where I come from. Well, I know this. Paul was the most spiritual educated person there was. Taught by the best. Pharisee of Pharisees. Most well educated. Soon on the path to be the high priest. And what did he say? When I met Jesus, I consider all of that as refuse. That religious stuff didn't cut it. My zeal was for the wrong thing. See, the wonderful thing about the Apostle Paul was his personality didn't change. His zealousness didn't change. It was what he was zealous for that changed. When his heart changed, God was able to use that zealous personality that he embedded and put into Paul to write most of the New Testament, which we study, and travel all over the world and plant churches as an apostle and look at the wonderful fruit that we have because of a zealous man who didn't die in his zealousness but died in his flesh. And his zealousness was for truth. That's what we're called to. Praise, thanksgiving, worship. Don't let the circumstances define us. Be zealous for the Lord. Be obedient to what He's called us to do. Let Him do the work in us. It's Him. It's all Him. Always Him. We're just willing vessels. So, Father, we come this morning as we close this book. Thank You for this study. We thank You for the Word that You've given us. May we not find ourselves feeble-kneed and wobbly, but Lord, strong in our stance, our spiritual stance for You, that we allow the Word to come alive in us. It is a living Word. The only thing that keeps us from receiving the fullness of the living Word is our fleshly nature that suppresses it. Because the Holy Spirit brings power. He is a God of power. The Holy Spirit brings the dunamis power, the dynamite power. It's who He is. But if our flesh is in the way, then we're suppressing and grieving Him. We're suppressing truth. And we're not fruitful. May we get out of the way of ourselves and be dependent upon You. Thank You for this Word. Thank You so much for this season, Lord, of study. And we love You and worship You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As as we leave this place, in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep